I think I've had the privilege of hearing that song before. Appreciate Greg singing that. You know, my mind was thinking through so many things. Of course, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat, sometimes it's called the atoning lid. It was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, and it represented the place above which the Shekinah glory dwelt. And so it represents the presence of God. And of course, as New Testament believers, we don't need to fear death by entering into the presence of God, as it were. We come on the basis of our Savior's name. And as we do, God welcomes us, and God receives us, and God hears and answers our prayer. So I really appreciate that song. It was ministered to my soul. I trust that it did to yours as well. Well, let me have you turn to that passage again that we read a little bit ago, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So it appears that we are essentially at our quarantine capacity at this point of about 100 people. We have, you know, the annex is kind of our backup if we have some extra folks show up. But I'm hoping in the coming weeks that folks will increasingly be willing to come out to our services. And the sign-up is important. You know, Rachel kind of works through assigned seating, especially for Sunday mornings. And, you know, if there is enough interest, maybe we'll have to do two services. I don't know. We'll do whatever it takes to afford as many people as desire to do so, to be able to worship together, because it is a sweet thing. And at our deacons meeting tonight, we'll be talking about, you know, where we go with children's ministries and things like that here in the unfolding days ahead. So, you know, I'm not sure where all that takes us. We want to be cautious. We want to be careful, we want to be wise and prudent, but we also want to avail ourselves of opportunities to encourage one another and to meet together to the degree that we can do so carefully and safely. But I'm just glad you're here. And I'm glad for those who are with us on Facebook Live as well. So thanks to everyone for joining us. Well, I need to get started this morning. As you can imagine, I always have plenty that God has put on my heart to share with you. So back in the 1980s, this ship, I'm going to look and make sure, yeah, see, there's a screen over here. Eventually, we're going to have it so I can see what's behind me. That's the goal. But this ship, originally called the Keon Sea, was the most unwanted ship in the world. For over 2 years, it was essentially a nomad upon the open seas. No port would allow it to dock there. And the massive ship was turned away from at least a dozen different countries. Places like Honduras, Costa Rica, Panama, Cape Verde, Bermuda, the Bahamas, Morocco, Singapore, in addition to the United States, and that's not all of them. It wandered, so to speak, the Caribbean, sailed to West Africa, transited through the Mediterranean, and roamed the Indian Ocean. And it was only ever allowed to dock long enough to refuel, and then it was forced to go back to sea again immediately. And after a number of months of this, the ship, they changed their name to Felicia, which, by the way, means happy things, in hopes of being able to gain access in a port where they could unload the cargo. Soon thereafter, it changed owners, and it changed its name again, this time to the Pelicano. And the reason for the widespread rejection of the Keon Sea, also known as the Felicia, also known as the Pelicano, is because in 1986, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, didn't have a lot of brotherly love going on. And the sanitation workers said they didn't feel the love, so to speak, so they went on strike for almost an entire month. And as you can imagine, a lot of trash can accumulate in a month in a city the size of Philadelphia. At first, they tried shipping that trash to Ohio and Georgia, but those states refused to accept it. What Philadelphia ended up doing was incinerating their trash into 28 million pounds of scrap and ash and dumping it into the belly of a ship. You guessed it, the Pelicano. And the ship became an infamous floating garbage dump, with literally megatons of rotting trash containing toxic elements from arsenic to lead. No nation around the entire world wanted the Pelicano anywhere near them. It had a cargo of trash that it couldn't get rid of. And if you want to know what ultimately happened, you can read the story yourself, okay? But my point in saying that is, you know, life has a way of unloading its junk on us sometimes too. Sometimes it's due to our own sin. Sometimes it's due to the circumstances of life, whether anticipated or unanticipated. Sometimes it's because of things others have done to us, whether intentionally or unintentionally. But all these things make it such that sometimes we get burdened in life under the weight of trash. And in fact, just like the load of the Pelicano, sometimes that trash can become downright toxic. And it can produce in our souls the fumes of anger and guilt and pessimism and fear and bitterness and all kinds of other things. So we end up just kind of floating and drifting from one person to another person, or from one situation to another situation, only to discover that we get to hang around long enough to get some fuel, but nothing more than that. Because no one wants our trash. We don't want our trash. You know, maybe you can relate to that feeling in some way. Maybe you can identify a little bit with the Pelicano today. If you can, then you know what it's like to feel aimless and exhausted and weary under a heavy burden. You know, folks, weary is different than sleepy. You can fix sleepy with a bed or with a nap in your recliner. But weary is much more invasive and intrusive. Weary means you're unable to really relax. Weary means you're no longer able to be at home with who you are. Weary means you have lost your peace. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe you have a sense of being just worn out and run down and stretched thin. You know, we might describe it as accumulated weariness. You know, like the trash on the Pelicano, it just seems to keep piling on with no relief in sight. And when you find yourself under the burden of accumulated weariness, when you've been inundated with pressures and disappointments and discouragements, the natural response is to wonder, where is God in all of this? You know, maybe today as you look at your life, maybe that's a question that keeps jumping into your mind. Where is God in all of this? Maybe it seems like in recent days or recent months, or maybe for in recent years, God has just not been there for you, as they say. Though you might not say so aloud, after all, you are a Christian. Maybe you feel like God has let you down. This morning, I want to offer encouragement from the Word of God for those under the weight of accumulated weariness. Now, even if you've been able to offload some of the waste that's come your way, I'm pretty sure all of us still carry a little bit, and we'd like to get rid of it. So whether you're jaded or discouraged, or maybe just feeling worn out, this message is for you. The title of the message is, What Do You Do When It Seems Like God Has Let You Down? What do you do when your flesh says, just give up? What's the point? God's not there. I think Isaiah 40 has an answer for us. You know, when I'm in need of encouragement, my mind often goes to these familiar words at the end of that chapter we read. In fact, just the very last verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Maybe you're saying, that's exactly what I need. I need to mount up with wings as eagles. I need to run and not be weary. I need to walk and not faint. But you say, how do I get there? You know, how does that come about? Well, that's what I hope we'll be able to discover in the message this morning. Before I go any further, let's just stop and have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful that when we feel the weight, when we feel like we are shouldering the burden, you have promises for us. You tell us that as we wait on you, you will give us strength. You will pick us up when we fall. You will undertake in our lives. You'll carry us as it were on eagle's wings. And we'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. I know, Father, that's my desire for my life every moment. I think it is for each person here as well. We want that sense of your strength, of your power, of your enabling, of your blessing in our lives. And yet it seems sometimes that we experience more burden, more trash, more waste than the uplifting feelings that we so desire. I pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning to encourage each person here, each person listening on the live stream. I pray, Father, that you would take away distractions, that we might really focus on your word, we might really think about you, we might really embrace your promises. Father, I pray for believers that we would be encouraged to be salt and light, to be joyful, to be excited as you want us to be. I pray for those who perhaps have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that you would give them a thirst today for wholeness, for spiritual wellness, for forgiveness, for the new life that you offer. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and words, and I pray that your Spirit would minister the truth of your word in the hearts and minds of your people, that we might be changed by it. Give us now an attentiveness to all that you want to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the concluding verses of Isaiah 40, and we're going to be looking specifically at verses 21 through 31 this morning, 27 through 31, the last five verses. It really builds off the whole chapter. That's why I had us read all 31 verses for our scripture reading. Now, we're not going to go through all of that, but there's just a certain gravitas, a certain weight, a certain impression that those verses make upon us. And Isaiah 40, you know, just let me just summarize a couple of highlights. Isaiah 40 is a passage of comfort and encouragement for God's people. It begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And it's a passage that, in my opinion, is rich with messianic anticipation, the looking ahead to the coming Redeemer, to the coming of Jesus, coming in His first advent and coming again for us a second time. It's a passage that repeatedly draws our attention to the majesty and the glory and the might and the greatness of our God. But it also reminds us of His tender love for us, His sweet care for us. In fact, look again at verses 10 and 11. God says, fear thou not. Oh, excuse me, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. God says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work is before Him. In these just these two verses, we see God. We see in particular the promised deliverer, the Messiah, described as a conquering king, and as a generous benefactor, and as a gentle shepherd, all rolled into one glorious person. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. There's the king aspect. Behold, His reward is with Him. There's benevolence. And His work is before Him. Here's His work. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them close to his heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So here we have the amazing realities about God presented to us so eloquently. And yet, there's a problem. And the problem is that God's people feel like this great God, this tender God, has let them down. Look at the beginning of our text here, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Here's what Jacob, what Israel is saying. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God. Now, when Isaiah refers to Jacob or Israel, he's of course talking about God's people, the people that God himself had redeemed with a strong arm. God brought them out of slavery. God said to them, I'll be your God and you shall be my people. So what we have here is God's people speaking, God's people questioning, really. And look at what they're saying. They're saying, my way is hidden from the Lord. In other words, God's nowhere to be seen. You know, and he doesn't seem to be looking for me either. And my judgment is passed over by my God. In other words, my rights are being overlooked. They're being disregarded by God. Where is God's concern for me? So it's obvious that God's people here are not happy. Things haven't been going their way, so to speak. And they feel that God has been letting them down. This thought has settled into their minds. The words sayest and speakest are in a continuous tense. So in essence, Isaiah is saying to them, you keep saying, this is what you keep saying. You keep saying that your way is hidden from the Lord. You keep speaking that God is not doing right by you. These people feel that they have been stretching themselves in faith, that they've been going the extra mile, and that God, frankly, has not lived up to his part of the bargain. You know, I can think of a number of instances where someone has expressed to me that, you know, they've been trying. They've been faithfully serving. They've been asking and praying and praying. And after just kind of struggling with these thoughts for a while, they finally just kind of come to the conclusion that God must not care about me. Because if he did, he'd do this. If he did, he'd take care of this. If he did, whatever. He'd solve this problem. He'd change this element of my life. He's not done right by me. And they're of the mind that their sincere attempts at serving God should have earned them something better at his hand. Folks, this passage that we're looking at, this is about God's people being disenfranchised with their God. And as much as they may want to believe otherwise, they can't get past the conclusion that God has let them down. And folks, let me tell you, once you allow that thought to take root in your mind, it's really hard to let go of it. And that's where Israel was at. They were habitually of the mind that God was for them, you know, AWOL, nowhere to be found. Maybe you have been trying so hard to live for God. You know you're not doing it perfectly, but I mean, you've been earnestly trying to live for God. You've been serving sacrificially, but maybe it seems like your circumstances just keep getting worse. They just keep getting worse. You can't seem to get away from the thought, Lord, I've been working flat out for you. I do it because I love you. But after all these years and all these prayers and all the sacrifices, I've got some questions for you. Why have you not sent revival? Why has there not been greater blessing? Why have you allowed these difficulties in my family or these pressures in my church? Why have you allowed this great decline of faith in our country? Why all the injustice and racial tension in our land? Why COVID-19? Why cancer? Why unemployment? Why the rift in my marriage? Why the struggle with my kids? God, I feel like I deserve a break. I feel like, well, you owe me something better. Folks, those are real questions that the flesh, that the devil wants to stir up in our hearts. They lurk in the hidden places, the minds of believers. And those kinds of thoughts, they sap your energy in every respect, your physical stamina, your emotional resiliency, and of course your spiritual strength. Let me ask you, is that you today? Are you on that path to where that's going to be you tomorrow? Now, God already knows what's in your heart, whether you say it or keep saying it as Israel did or not. So he asks his people the question. He's trying to draw their disappointment out into the open. He says, "Why do you say this, O Jacob? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord?" Now, let me make something clear here. God is not asking this question to condemn his people, but to comfort them. You know, I've tried to ask some suggestive questions of all of you listening this morning, and my point is not to make you feel bad. My point is to draw into to cause you to be honest about, yes, I am thinking like that. I have begun to think that, you know, I deserve something better from God's hands. I deserve something different. I deserve something easier. I deserve something more pleasant. Why is God not doing what I think he should be doing in whatever aspect of your life it may be that you are burdened about? God is not calling you out to say, you need to fix that. God is asking the question to begin a pattern of comfort in your life. And from the outset of this chapter, God has made his intentions clear. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That's what God says to you. I want you to be comforted. Speak ye comfortably. Speak ye kindly, tenderly to Jerusalem. This whole chapter is God speaking tenderly to his weary people with the intent of being a comfort to them. So when God asks, why do you keep saying my way is hidden from the Lord? He's speaking to us in a tender voice, in a patient voice, in a comforting voice. Now, folks, when there is tension and distrust in the relationship between God and his people, okay, it's not that God distrusts us. I mean, we're not worthy of trust. But when we begin to question him, when we begin to distrust him, God reaches out. God is not a father who will turn a blind eye to the tensions in his family and pretend that everything is fine. That was one of David's problems. He just kind of let things go, overlooked things. God is not like that. God moves towards problems. You know, sometimes we just kind of shut out what God is trying to say to us because we say, I don't want God to just pass judgment on me. I don't want God to tell me I'm doing something wrong. You know, that's really not what God is about. God is saying, listen, there is a problem. I want to help you. I want to draw you closer to myself. I want to help you get past this. I want you to see who I really am. I want you to see what my desires are for you. Even though I'm pointing out, you know, the problems in your thinking, I'm doing so with a heart to resolve and reconcile and restore and build up and strengthen and encourage. God moves towards those problems. He says, let's get this in the open. We need to talk. Let's resolve. And folks, I hope that if you have been struggling with some of those thoughts, God already knows them. So why don't you express them to him? Why don't you talk with him? Why don't you be honest and be open? You know, we should do as God does when we have tensions in our relationships with someone we love. Reach out and say, things between us are not as they were. Our relationship means too much to me to let it slip away. Now tell me, what have I done? How have I disappointed you? That's what God is asking. Now, it isn't that God has actually disappointed them. But he's saying, you know, this is what you're thinking. Let's talk about it. That's what God's doing here. He reaches out to his tired and weary people. He comes to the discouraged believer. That's what I think he is doing among us here in this room and on this live stream today. And I love what happens next. God answers his own question. He doesn't even hedge them in and make them say what they're thinking. He knows. When you're tired and worn out, you usually don't know how to answer. You know, Why do I keep saying my way is hidden from the Lord? What's to be done about it? I don't know. But thank God, He knows. So let's look at God's answer to His own question. It comes in two parts. Here's the first part, and this is what we'll spend most of the rest of our time on. Remember the truth you already know. Remember the truth you already know. Hast thou not known, verse 28 says, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. God reminds His people of what they already know, what they have often heard. Because, folks, listen to this carefully. Faith is strengthened not by learning something new. Your faith is strengthened by coming back to what you've already heard and what you already know. Truth, we already know. You know, since the outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic, I don't know if they're still calling it that or not, but in any event, it has certainly turned our world upside down. And as a result, we weren't able to observe the Lord's table in these recent months since we weren't meeting together in person. And now that we have been able to resume in-person services, you know, I'm really looking forward to the opportunity to again have communion and together. And we're still working out, and hopefully we're going to resolve tonight in our deacons meeting how to do that in a way that meets the intent and that brings about that sweet fellowship together, but does so in a way that minimizes the sharing of potential germs. So we want to do that here sometime soon. But in any event, you know, the Lord's table is about remembering. You know, if you're questioning God's care, you need to remember some things. You need to remember, as we talk about when we observe communion, Jesus went to the cross for you. He allowed His body to be broken for you. He shed His blood for you. Does that sound like a God who doesn't care? You know, He died to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And He did it, as Paul says in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners. If you're a born-again believer, then Jesus took your sins to the cross. He suffered the wrath of God that your sin deserves. And then He freely forgave you and gave you His righteousness so that you can stand blameless before the Father. If you're saved now, you already know that. Remember that. Think about that. When you're saying, where is God? Does God care? God's kind of left me hanging here. You know, God hasn't upheld His part of the bargain. Remember what He has already done for you, the truth you already know. And by remembering those truths, our faith is strengthened. Folks, when your mind begins to gravitate to the idea that God has let you down, remember, remind yourself of what you already know. Listen to God's voice to you in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? God says, you remember these things. You've heard these things. You know these things. Think about them. Now in our text, God challenges us to remember some things we already know about Him and some things we already know about ourselves. So first, let's talk about these truth factors about God. You know, we know a lot about God. Far from everything, but we know a lot about God. We've heard a lot about God. And in this verse, God highlights four important truths that can help you find security and I would say even serenity when life is hard and it seems like God is silent. What is it that every believer knows and has heard about God that we need to remember when we're weary and disappointed and discouraged? First, God is your creator. He is, as verse 28 says, the creator of the ends of the earth, of everything, the whole universe, all of it, all created beings, you. God formed you in your mother's womb. He gave you life with the purpose of redeeming you. He purchased you at the cost of His own Son. He infused a new life into you, making you whole in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Christ. Second, God does not grow weary. You might, but God doesn't. The Lord fainteth not, neither is weary. God sustains all that He has made. He never runs out of resources. He never tires of you. you might get weary of what he allows in your life, he doesn't get weary of you. There's never a time when God looks at you and says, what's the point? Where do we go from here? God does not grow weary. Third, God works on an everlasting timetable. He is the everlasting God. Time is at his disposal. He's not pressured by it. He lives outside of time, if you will. You know, we want things to happen now. We want things to change now. We want results now. We want relief now. We want answers to prayer now. We're so easily plagued by the tyranny of time and urgency and our lack of patience. But God sees and does everything from a bigger picture, from an eternal perspective. You know, none of us, not a one of us, knows what God is going to do in the coming year, the coming day for that matter, let alone in 10 years or 50 years, but God sees it all together at once. We don't know how things are going to unfold in our own lives, and we surely don't know what God will do in the lives of our children or our grandchildren. I have two grandsons here in this building somewhere this morning, Max and Luca. And let me just tell you, I love being a grandpa, okay? Unashamedly so. Or a papa, as Max calls me. And I love seeing those little boys' personalities develop. And I wonder what lies ahead for them. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in their lives. But you know what, folks? God already knows what he's going to do. God has plans for those boys right now. Not just for them. In fact, for their children and their grandchildren, generation upon generation, if he tarries his coming. And he's laying those foundations for what's going to happen way down the road right now. He sees it all. We just see it day by day, and that's exciting enough, but God sees it all. If the Lord tarries his coming, there are more generations to come. And one of the part of the province of being a parent is sometimes you're really burdened about your children or a child or a particular situation. You know, you may have, for lack of a better expression, a wayward son or daughter that you are burdened for. And if it's been going on for a while, you may be on the verge of giving up hope. But let me just appeal to you, don't discount God's plan for and through that child. I want you to think about this. The grandson, let's say, of your currently rebellious child, so to speak, may one day be a Spurgeon or a Hudson Taylor or a D.L. Moody. Or a godly layman who leads hundreds to Jesus. And contributing to that may well be the godly vision you have sought to implant in your children, even if it right now it seems like they're not getting it. Because God sees way past the immediate. He sees how things are going to unfold, how things are going to, you know, develop. And so he calls us just to be faithful day by day. And not let us be drugged down by the burdens. Yes, they are burdens. Yes, we carry those burdens, you know, with God's help and with God's strength. And I'm not minimizing them. But I just want us to remember that God sees so much more than what we see. And his plans are so much more expansive than what we might be able to imagine. So don't give up. God's timetable is different than ours. Here's a fourth truth about God that we all know, but we need to remember it. God's ways are beyond your comprehension. There is no searching of the Lord's understanding. None of us will ever fully fathom the mind of God or gain a full picture of what he is doing. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you study the scripture, no matter how much you are intent on thinking God's thoughts after him, which we ought think like that, but in the end, God's infinite knowledge is beyond the grasp of our very finite minds. And I'm not just talking about his knowledge of events or circumstances or people or relationships or even the future. Yes, he has an infinite awareness of all of those things. He knows what will happen. He knows all the possibilities of what could happen but won't happen. But you know, what we also can't fathom is not just the particulars. We can't even fathom a God who is so powerful and so sovereign over his creation That He can take all those limitless possibilities, cause them to intersect in different people's lives, weave them all together into just what you need, and do that without constraining your will. Figure that one out. You know, that's, you know, mind-blowing. God's ways are not ours. We can't even comprehend what it is to be sovereign. We try, but we can't. It's more than we can understand. Folks, you need to remind yourself of the truth that you already know about God. But you also need to remind yourself of some things that you know about yourself. Let's talk about truth about yourself. First, you are a finite, created being. God is the creator. He knows His creation, and that includes you. He knows you. He knows what you need better than you know yourself, better than what you think you need. And let me add this. God has created you in such a way that in order to flourish, you need Him. And if you're trying to go it on your own, and if you're telling yourself that God's not there and God doesn't care, you know, it is not going to go well for you. You need to remember that God made you. God loves you. God knows what He's about. He's at work in your life. You are limited. You are finite. You are created. And second, as a finite, limited being, you will grow weary. If you think that the Christian life is a life of ease and you know, just always on the mountaintop, you know, you haven't lived very long and you misunderstand the Scripture. Because that's not how it works. You will grow weary. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Notice the words that Isaiah uses here. Faint, no might, weary, utterly fall. Those are the words he chooses to use to describe what life is sometimes like for us. You know, and that utterly fall is the idea of just collapsing completely due to exhaustion. Folks, that is us. People who are prone to faint, to be weary, prone to exhaustion, prone to be lacking in strength. And notice that this is us at our best, okay? This is not just on some bad days. This is us at our best. Even youths shall faint and be weary. He's using the imagery of physical stamina, and it's the young who have the most physical energy. So now when we consider the context of spiritual pressures, he's saying that even those who are spiritually sound, even those who are spiritually very healthy, even those who are characteristically walking with God and being used by God, even they shall faint and be weary. Then he says, and the young men shall utterly fall. The Hebrew word that's translated young men literally means the picked ones, the chosen ones. And the imagery here is like athletes who are in peak condition, the ones who catch the eye of the Olympic selection committee. Let me illustrate it this way. I don't even know what this is called. But when I was a kid in elementary school, we used to play on the playground a lot of times softball. And there's probably a name for this, but somebody would throw the bat to one of the captains. The captain would catch the bat, and then they'd do like this. You ever just me, or is that like a Minnesota thing? And at the top, you know, and that's the person who gets the first pick. And then comes that excruciating time for the less athletic. When the captains stand there and say, I'll take so-and-so. And then this one says, I'll take so-and-so. And then I'll take it, you know, and the ranks are thinning. And nobody wants to be the last one picked, right? And so what Isaiah is saying, even those who are the first pick, the one that everybody wants on their team, the one that they say, you know what, if I've got him on my team, we are going to win because he is so good, even that person will ultimately collapse in exhaustion. Even the best among us, even those walking the most closely with God, the most spiritually vibrant, life is still a time of fainting and wearying and collapsing. You think about, I say this name because I just love, Abibi Bikila. When I was a kid, he was kind of the preeminent marathoner, won the Olympics, I think, a couple of times. You know, but even guys like him, after that 26-mile race, they were exhausted. Sometimes you'll see an Olympic athlete literally stumble across the line and collapse, having given their all. That's what Isaiah is saying. No matter how much you are invested, how hard you are working, how closely you are walking, the reality is even the picked ones, even the choice ones, are going to experience that faltering, that weakness. The effects of weakness, I got off my spot here. So in any event, Paul has made us as jars of clay. He has made us to know our weakness so that we recognize our need for God's strength. We get weary. Here's a third truth you need to remember about yourself. You do not know what is coming tomorrow. I think the effects of weariness are compounded because we don't know how things are going to unfold. We're hoping for relief oftentimes. But when we can't see it coming, it only accentuates our weariness, sometimes even bringing feelings of despair. We want to know how it's going to go. And I'll illustrate this. And I don't remember if I have given this confession before, but I know I've told you that I used to run cross country as a kid, okay? And I was okay. I was not great, but I was okay. But there was one fundamental failing in my running of cross country. I always started well, would be out near the front of the pack, feeling good, feeling refreshed, keeping a good pace. But when we got into the middle of the race, when the lactic acid starts to build up and when you are experiencing the burn, I never quite had the drive to press hard through the burn. So I'd back off a little bit. And the way that you knew I backed off a little bit, because when you'd get to the last quarter mile or 3/8 of a mile, I had the best kick. I always passed a ton of guys at the end because I saved too much in the middle because I was lazy. And so I get to the end. But what made the difference is when I could see the gate, now I was motivated. I I'd look at it, I'd say, it's about 500 paces, and I'd count, 500, 49, 48, something to distract myself from the pain, and I would press hard because I knew where it was going, and I knew that when I get to that point, I'm done. I can press hard that far because I see where it is. But, folks, when you don't see the gate, it's a lot harder to keep going. You're a lot more tempted to quit, to give up, to let the feeling of faint drag you down. The effects of weariness maybe seem less when you know what's coming and when. But we look at life and, as much as we try to control things, as much as we try to gauge things, we just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We don't know how long this pressure is going to last. We don't know if there will be relief or even greater pressure. And that lack of knowledge in itself is wearying. And here's the result. You may, at times, feel like just giving up. And when you're exhausted, when you don't know how much longer you need to keep going and you think, I can't, the temptation is to just kind of give up. Folks, even while you're walking with Christ, you will experience weariness. As we've talked about, even those in peak spiritual condition will often feel exhausted, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically exhausted in every way. And your flesh will be saying, stop. Something's wrong here. God should be making this easier. God is not helping. And God's answer to that feeling is to lean into, for lack of a better expression, lean into the truth that you know about God and about yourself. Remember that God is your creator, that He will never abandon you. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. He knows what's ahead for you, and He works on a vast timescale with outcomes still to be revealed. Remind yourself. Remember those things. And remember what you know about yourself. You are not God. You are a created being with limits to your own strength and endurance. You will become weary in every way. You will know what it is to feel spent and exhausted physically and spiritually. This shouldn't take you by surprise. You're going to wonder what's coming and how long it's going to last and all those things, and you're not going to know. And folks, that is okay. Don't be frustrated by it. You know, when you find yourself saying, where is God in all that? Why does it seem like God's just not doing right by me? God says, here's the answer. Remember the truth you already know. Now, that's only half the answer, the long half, okay? That's only half. Secondly, hold fast to the hope you already have. Verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Notice the word giveth or gives. This is an action of God in relation to his own people at times when we feel our strength is depleted and our faith is burning low. He gives power and he increases strength. And you say, well, how does God do that? You know, I mean, okay, God does not grow faint or grow weary. So the way that he gives strength at times when we feel like we can't keep going on, it's not that there's some divine zap with power. What he does is he gives himself to you, the one who himself does not grow weary. He doesn't infuse you with some sort of bionic overdrive. The effect of his strength is that God's people keep pressing on. They keep running. They keep walking as they just keep looking to him and experience his presence. His strength, his grace, his enabling. A few weeks back, we looked at this text from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, notice this, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It is the life of Christ in you. That's where the strength comes from, as you keep looking to him. Paul says this about his own experience, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He's talking about Jesus, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving, okay, laboring, you know, just struggling according to his working, his energizing, which works, that energizes in me mightily. The energy of God does not make Paul feel like he's soaring above the clouds. He says, I keep laboring. I keep toiling. I keep striving. Okay, it's not that suddenly it feels easier. It's that he's depending on Christ, and the life of Christ within him enables him to keep going. We so much want relief. God says, relief isn't what you need. Strength, grace, empowerment to keep going when you don't feel like it, when it's not easy. That's what it means when it says that God gives strength. He gives might. He doesn't make the burden light necessarily. He carries it with you. You know, he shoulders it with you. He undertakes for you. God puts the ability to do that in you through his life in you. So how do we receive that enabling? Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So it's by waiting upon the Lord. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to look expectantly in eager anticipation. Yesterday I was thinking through how best to illustrate this, okay? And thankfully the Lord brought this thought to my mind. One of my favorite moments in weddings is the point when the groom is standing right down here, those doors are closed, all the bridal party is in, the windows are covered, and we know that the bride and her dad are standing on the other side of those doors. And here stands the groom, and he is waiting and watching to see those doors come open and cast his eyes on his bride. Now, in every wedding I've ever conducted, I've never seen a groom doing this. Never seen him turn around checking out the bridal party. I've never seen him looking and saying, Brother Carillo, that's a nice tie, right? His eyes are fixed on one place and one place. The door's still closed. But he is watching and he is waiting with eager anticipation. Sometimes he's even trembling there. He is so excited and so overcome with emotion. And when those doors fly open, the eyes get big. The smile comes across the face. Those who are prone to more emotion, the tears come streaming down as they look and see their bride coming through the door. And it is just, however much time I invest in doing weddings, that moment is worth it for me just to watch. I just love that sense of watching that groom see his bride come down the aisle. He's waiting for that woman. God says, wait for me. The door might be closed. You might not be able to see me standing there, God says, but I am there. And the door's gonna open. And I'm gonna be there. And it's gonna be everything you have anticipated and more and better. And it's gonna be joyful and it's gonna be exciting. But for right now, you just stand there and you watch the door and you wait. You wait for me to come. You wait to experience all that I wanna do in your life. And God will be at work even if you can't see him. Even if it seems like he's far away, he is there, he is at work. And if you want your strength to be renewed, if you want to be spiritually invigorated, that doesn't mean feeling easier, it just means feeling like, you know what, I can go on one more step. I can go on one more day. Sometimes life is lived minute by minute. You know, we say day by day with Jesus or whatever. Sometimes it's moment by moment. You know, we feel that crushing weight. But if you will wait on the Lord, if you will look to him, if you'll remember the truth about him, if you'll remember the truth about yourself, if you will embrace his promises, if you will rejoice in the hope that you have in Christ who lives in you, and you just keep looking, you keep waiting, and you keep taking just that next step, God will undertake. He will renew your strength. He will enable you. Lay hold of that hope. Hold fast to that hope. Folks, we need to hope in Christ. We need to look intently to him. We need to count on him. We need to have an expectancy that he is going to help. He has promised his presence. He is our hope. Lay hold of that. Let me just add this. Holding fast to the hope you already have in Christ is the natural result of leaning into the truth that you know. When you remind yourself what you know about God, that God's the everlasting creator, that he does not grow weary, and that he wants to undertake for you. And if you remember how much you need him, how he has created you to need him, you will look to him, and as you do, he'll give you strength. Look at verse 31, the last verse here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, that may seem a little bit backwards. You know, it seems like, well, you walk first, and then you run, and then you mount up with wings as eagles. This says they're going to mount up with wings as eagles, and then run, and then walk. And it may seem like it's the wrong order, but folks, it is the right order. It's the right way around. The strength to keep pressing on comes as we ascend by faith into the presence of the Lord. So first we soar in that sense. We're born upon his wings so that we have the strength to keep running if we're running and to keep walking if we're walking. The burden may be heavy. The opposition may be great. The fear may keep welling up. But you know, we look to our Savior. We embrace the hope we have in him. We just wrap our arms around the promises that he gives, and he helps us take that next step in the race, in the walk. And it won't ultimately bring us down. It may feel like it, but it won't. You know, in his humanity, Jesus knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to stumble and fall, exhausted from bearing the weight of his own cross. But he is beyond that now. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is there for us. Christ gives us his Spirit. He gives it to all those who hope in him so that something of his divine power may touch us in our human weakness. Christ was divinely enabled as he drug that cross, exhausted, almost to the point of physical collapse. So let's just, and I've tried to emphasize this a number of different ways, but let's recognize that strength does not mean easy. Strength does not mean the load is gone. Strength means the internal strength to continue despite the load, to keep carrying the cross, to keep running the race, to keep walking with Christ one step at a time. As we look to him, as we wait on him, as we mount up with wings as eagles, entering into his presence and just embracing who he is. You say, well, Pastor, where's the proof of that? The proof is all around you. Folks, you are the proof. You know, look back on your life and ask the question, how is it that I am still a Christian today? How is it that I'm sitting in a church service or listening to a sermon online today? Think about all the questions that have perplexed you, the doubts that have burdened you, the disappointments that have drained you. Consider all that you have endured and remember how Christ brought you to this point. He's gotten you here, and he is still right there within you, beside you, undertaking for you. You know, you were saved because God laid hold of you. And you are kept because God has never let you go. There's your proof. You didn't run away long ago. Maybe you did for a while, but God brought you back because God has always been at work in the hearts of those that he loves, in the hearts of those that belong to him. And he says, remember who I am. Remember who you are. Think about the promises I've made. Look at what I've already done in your life, and I'm going to keep doing it. You just wait on me. Even when it seems like the door is still closed, you just wait. Keep looking. Keep walking, however heavy the burden is. And over time, you will find that you have walked the walk. You have run the race. And God was there with you. You know, people a lot of times enjoy that story of the footprints, right? The picture and the person who says, Lord, you know, I looked in my life and, you know, sometimes there's two sets of footprints, yours and mine. And sometimes there's just one. And it seems like in the hardest times of my life, you know, you weren't there. There was just me on my own. And Jesus says, my child, the reason there was only one set of footprints there, because it was then that I carried you. I was there. May seem like I wasn't, but I was. Jesus, folks, is there for you. He is right there for you. He is within you. Will you look to him and allow him to give you the strength to continue? What do you do when you feel like giving up? When the trash is piling up? When it seems like God has let you down, you remember the truth you already know. You hold fast to the hope that you already have, that you've already experienced. That's God's answer when we feel overwhelmed. One last thought, and then we'll close in prayer. You know, maybe you don't have that hope in Christ because you have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, that's an invitation for all of us. It's an invitation for believers that, you know, just keep looking to Christ, keep waiting on him, but it's also an invitation for those who need Christ. Life is hard. It's difficult. You know, you don't know which way to turn. Jesus extends his hands, and he says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. That doesn't mean an easy life. It means he'll be there to strengthen you, to carry you. If you have never admitted to God that you're a sinner, and that you can't save yourself, Jesus says, come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll give you new life, eternal life. I'll be with you from that moment forward. Dear person, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I appeal to you, do that even at this moment. If we can be of help to you, You know, let me know. Let Pastor Micah know. Let one of our folks know. We would love to show you from the Word of God. If you're here, you can talk to me after the service. If you're at home, you can call. You can email. You can, you know, just reach out. We want to be a help to point you to the Lord Jesus, the only one who can give you rest, the only one who gives the strength to continue. Our Father, we are just thankful for the assurances from your Word. And I pray, Lord,